when the Lord puts a word on the heart, and we need to do that more often in our services as the Spirit prompts you, even during worship, to read a scripture, to utter a prayer. Thank you, Bill. That scripture is really a precious one. If you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1. You have an outline there in your bulletin. Does everyone have one? If you don't, are there any left over there? Anybody need one? It's basically an outline that has the scriptures that we'll be looking at. A very simple outline. We didn't get as far as I had hoped to. We're only going to get through praise, which is the first thing. Their praise, prayer, and power. So let's begin. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning for this time of worship. We thank you, Lord, that you are high and lifted up. We thank you that you ascended into heaven and you sit at the right hand of the Father interceding for each and every one of us in this room. And Lord, I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, you would give me utterance by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would anoint my mouth, my heart, my mind to speak the truth of your word. I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would anoint their ears to hear. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged today. Lord, it's such an exciting thing to read that you will indeed come again, just as the way that you left this earth, you will return. And what a glorious day that will be. But in the meantime, Lord, we are here and we need to was read in Deuteronomy, we need to be obedient to your word. And so I pray that there would be any spirit of rebellion or any spirit of, Lord, just not wanting to listen this morning will be far from us. Lord, give us ears to hear your word. Give us hearts to receive it and minds as well, Lord, and then to be able to obey it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Peter, and I really believe that unless we had some grips on who Peter was, that we would not be able to understand fully the magnificent transformation that took place in his life. He was a man of many passions. He was passionate many times in the wrong way. For that reason, I love Peter. How many of you are passionate at times and you're passionate in the wrong way? But it feels good to be passionate, doesn't it? But you can be passionately wrong. And then you need to receive correction, which is what happened with Peter many times. He drew the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wanted to put an end to Jesus' arrest right there. He cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and Jesus had to restore it. Another time he objected to the fact that Jesus was going to go to the cross. And he said, you know, Lord, far be it from you. And Jesus had to rebuke him. Peter had a different idea of why Jesus had come, that he would come to establish his kingdom on earth and to free them from the Roman Empire. But then there was that night when Jesus told him, he says, you're going to deny me three times. He had sworn, I will go with you even to the death. And Jesus said to him, Peter, before the cock has crowed, you will have denied me three times. And he denied him three times in the garden. And there was that moment that Luke tells us, I believe, about when Jesus is coming out of the house of the high priest and they're taking him away, and he looks at Peter. And what a moment that was for Peter, because at that moment he just broke down and he went outside of the courtyard and he wept bitterly. And then the last thing that we talked about was where he began, was in the boat fishing and not catching anything all night. And that time that Jesus came, it was in his boat, and they went out and they caught so many fish, the boats were sinking, and he knelt there amongst the fish and he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. But then that night on the beach, one of my favorite stories, and we talked about that. This is a review, because we really, if you weren't here, you have to understand the work that God can do in the heart of man and can do in your heart and mine. It doesn't matter how off base you are, he can bring you back on base. Amen. So Peter's on the beach, and he's in the boat, and they've been fishing again all night, and the scripture tells us they again have caught nothing. And so Jesus is on the beach. He yells out, have you got anything to eat? And they said, no. And he says, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And 153 fish were caught in the boat. And Peter, John says, it is the Lord. And Peter dives, puts on his outer garment, he dives into the water, and he swims ashore to be with Jesus. I want to talk briefly, the introduction is longer than the message, all right? Because we need to really get this going here. I want to talk about Peter's commission, his commission with the gift that God had placed in him. Before I even do that, listen to me carefully. Every person in this room, I don't care if you're 10 years old, 12 years old, or you're 99 years old, you have a gift that God has placed in you. Sometimes you have more than one gift. You have several gifts. But I believe there is a special gift that you had. And Peter had a special gift. The beauty of this is that he had indeed denied the Lord three times, but the Lord asked him three times, do you love me? And then each time, when Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you, he told him three things. Number one, he was to feed my lambs. And remember, we talked about he was to feed the newborns. He was to feed those that were young in the faith. He was to nourish them so that they might grow in the faith. The second thing he said to him was, tend my sheep. In the Greek, it says, shepherd my sheep. He was to be a pastor and a teacher. He was to watch over the flock. He was to look out for their spiritual growth and their well-being. And then finally, the third time, he said, feed my sheep. And in the Greek there, it says, feed my little sheep. Which is, I wish that was in all of our versions, because it's a term of endearment. My little son, my little daughter. The word is probaton in the Greek, and it distinguishes that word from arnion, which is lambs. And the sense here, once again, is not only giving them the word, but also the one who cares and watches over them as his little sheep. Are you all little sheep this morning? Is he watching over you? If you don't believe he is, if you know him, if he's your Savior, he is watching over you. You may not feel like it. You may not think so. There are times when you wonder where he is, but he's never left you. He's always right there at hand. It's as simple sometimes as stop looking down and look up. His arm is not too short. His hand is strong. He will lift you up. And so Peter was commissioned with that gift of being a under-shepherd, one who would bring many to faith in the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I remind us, as John said to Peter after the huge catch of the fish, once again, he said, "It is the Lord." This is so significant. Too many times we think that we have done it. And we need to be careful that we always know that anything that we do by faith, by walking in His Spirit, by His Spirit, it is the Lord that does it. And I am so thankful for that. You know, how many of you get tired? Like you're trying to do things for the Lord. Isn't that a tiring thing? But when you allow His Spirit to flow through you, when you allow His Spirit to take hold of you, that you might walk in the way, as we heard in Deuteronomy, then it's a wonderful, easy thing to do. And it's all the Lord. Well, Peter was called, as we all are, to walk in the Lord's plans and purposes, to be a conduit for the Lord's grace and the Lord's love, and to be an under-shepherd of the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we concluded our text in John 21, and if you'll just turn a page back in your Bible, we're going to be alternating with John and with Luke. So place your fingers, because sometimes I'm going to read them simultaneously. That's consecutively, as would be a better word. Verses 18 and 19. Two weeks ago, we did not speak about this, and I think it's very important for us to understand something. Jesus says in verse 18 of John 21, he's speaking here to, after he's given him his commission, he says to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." By the way, gird there simply means putting on a belt, putting on of clothing, okay? Verse 19, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" I don't know about you, but if you had a ministry and God told you at the beginning of your ministry, you're going to end up dying. In the case of Peter, he was crucified. Legend has it that he asked to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to die in the same way his Lord died. I think of the prophets in the Old Testament, Jeremiah and Isaiah, and so many of the prophets that nobody listened to them. In fact, some of the prophets were killed, weren't they? Because they brought the Word of God. And to start a ministry out this way is really, I don't know what I would do if the Lord told me, "Michael, it's never going to amount to anything." He didn't say that to him, but to Isaiah and Jeremiah, I believe he did. They spoke to deaf ears. But we know that Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit, but he would be dying for the sake of the gospel. And with that death, it says that he would glorify God. He would glorify God by his death. It's significant now that Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And he's not talking to him about follow me out of this place. Follow me, you know, like, get up now, will you follow me? No, he's not doing that. He's saying follow, really what he's saying there is follow my example. In the deepest sense, he's saying to him, give your life just as I have given mine. Peter would be crucified and he would die. But I want you to turn in your Bible with me to 1 Peter 2. Because Peter had an understanding of what this was all about. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at the 20th verse. Not 2 Peter, 1 Peter. "For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter had a deep understanding, didn't he? He was totally transformed from the fellow that day that said, you know, Lord, you know, you're never going to the cross. That's not going to happen to you. But now he has a full understanding, even of his own life, that he was to suffer because we were to take the example of Jesus. That's a hard subject, and I don't want to delve into it. That's a whole message. We could do a whole message on suffering here. Go back to John chapter 21 and look at verses 20 and 21. Then Peter, turning, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? That's what John said on Jesus as he was leaning against Jesus. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about this man? You know, Peter loved John. You know what he was asking here? What about him? Is he going to suffer? I believe he was asking, is he going to suffer? Is he going to die as well? Peter and John ministered together in the very first part of Acts. We're going to be seeing how they walked and they talked and they healed and all of that. They were together. They were true brothers in Christ. And the Lord says to him now, and I love this, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? What is that to you? Follow me. In other words, he's saying, don't worry about John. You just follow me. And that really makes me aware that each of us has a walk, a specific plan and purpose that God has for each one of us, individually and corporately as his church. And we are called to follow him on both levels, but we're not to be concerned about how God's going to walk you through the path that he has you on. You know what we do? We encourage one another, don't we? We encourage one another to walk in the plans and purposes of God. John would follow the Lord, and he would end up in exile on the island of Patmos, and Peter would end up, as I said before, being martyred on a cross. Now look at verse 23. This saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Now that's a very interesting word there that the Lord speaks. It seems strange that Jesus would answer in this way, as if though there were the possibility that he might come before John died. Matthew 24:36, the disciples were asking Jesus when it would be that he would return. And in the answer to that question, Jesus responded, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, and some translations have nor the Son, but my Father only. So when Jesus spoke those words, it could have been conceivable that he would return before John died. Amen? Because he doesn't know the hour. One day the Father is going to give him the word to go. What a day that will be. All right, all that is an introduction to the Acts of the Apostles. I really wanted us to understand Peter's commission. I want us to understand that we are all commissioned. that we all have a gift. Amen? Some of you don't know what your gift is. I know that right now. You need to find out. Okay? Ask the Lord to show you what your gift is. Some of you are operating in your gift and you don't even know that it's your gift. You just do it because it seems to be, that's what flows out of you. So it's important as a church, I believe that God has placed all of the gifts in this church. And because of that, the church can move forward in a way that he wants it to move forward. All the apostles, except for John, although some people believe that he was also killed, we don't have a proof of that. 17th century commentator Matthew Henry wrote the following. He says, The blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. What a statement. The blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. The 12 apostles are the foundation, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. In preface to John Stott's commentary entitled The Message of Acts, he writes, "Thank God for the Acts of the Apostles. The New Testament would be greatly impoverished without it. We are given four accounts of Jesus, but only one of the early church. So the Acts occupies an indispensable place in the Bible." And then further on he writes this, and listen carefully, "It has in fact been a salutary exercise for the Christian church of every century to compare itself with the church of the first and to seek to reciprocate something of its confidence, enthusiasm, vision, and power." And then he says, at the same time, we must be realistic. There is a danger lest we romanticize the early church, speaking of it with bated breath as if it had no blemishes. If you read the letters of Paul, and this is not what, if you read the letters of Paul, we're very aware that there were blemishes in the church. There were the same problems then that we have now. For then we shall miss, if we speak of it with bated breath as if it had no blemishes, for then we shall miss the rivalries, hypocrisies, immoralities, and heresies which troubled the church then as now. Nevertheless, one thing is certain. Christ's church had been overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit who thrust it out to witness. Let me say that again. The early church, Christ's church, had been overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit who thrust it out to witness. And I want to say to you as a church, as our family here today, the mission remains the same. We are to be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and we are to be thrust out to witness. That's our objective for being here, isn't it? We're to worship God and to make Him known. And that's why we're here on this earth. We are in need of His power, His guidance, His providence, His provision. And our part is to make this a priority in our individual lives and in our corporate life, to walk by His Spirit. That God has led us to purchase land where we are going to, as John prayed in the opening prayer, that's where we're going to be planted. And in that place, we will be doing ministry led by the Holy Spirit. The building of that church, even the physical building, even the purchase of the materials, I believe needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. I believe that what happened, and as Joe shared this morning, that when the thought was we need to make it a little bit bigger. I don't believe that was just, oh, let's make it bigger for the sake of making it bigger. It's going to be made bigger because God is going to bring the wounded and the broken and the unsaved into our midst. And we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit would just continually impress that upon our hearts. The godly British preacher and commentator Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you don't know who he is, read anything that he's written. He refers to the book of Acts as the most lyrical of books. And he adds this, "Live in that book. I exhort you. It is a tonic. The greatest tonic I know of in the realm of the Spirit." And so as you read Acts, as we continue on in Acts, I'm going to encourage you to read it, to meditate upon it. There are just one story after another of God's Spirit at work. All right. Now here's going to be a little bit of a challenge to follow along with me, so I'm going to ask you to keep your finger in Acts, all right? Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. He was also the writer of his gospel. He was a Gentile. He was a physician. He was not an eyewitness of Jesus. He never met up with Jesus. But we know that he was a missionary companion for Paul. Later on in Acts, we'll see that. He was a historian, and I love him because he has a great attention to detail. Luke has been very important in my life because it was the words from Luke that brought me back to the Lord after so many years away from him. Many consider his gospel among the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to be the most beautiful. And so he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and he writes to Theophilus. Nobody knows who Theophilus was, which is very interesting that he writes Luke in the beginning, and he addresses him as most excellent Theophilus, which would indicate that this man was high in society. Perhaps he was a member of government. And he wrote Luke, the beauty of him writing Luke to Theophilus, because it would seem that Theophilus was not a believer. That's the feeling that I get, and I think many commentators feel that way. Let's turn to Luke. Keep your finger in Acts. Turn to Luke chapter 1. And let's just look at this address for a moment. Luke 1, beginning of verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things. I love this from the very first. This is a man that God just grabbed his heart from the moment he heard. Perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. What a wonderful opening, what a wonderful greeting. The Gospel of Luke, there are three things that are so evident, and if we could synopsize the Gospel of Luke. Number one, it reveals God's plan of salvation prepared by God. Before the foundation of the earth, God had a plan, and Luke clearly reveals that. Secondly, he reiterates that this salvation is in Christ alone. In Christ alone. We're hearing today there are many ways. There are many ways to God. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus is the only way. And thirdly, it is a salvation that is offered to all people. Luke was speaking, he was writing to a Gentile. He was writing this to Gentiles. Matthew wrote to the Jewish people. Luke wrote to the Gentiles and all people. From all nations, from all tribes, and all tongues, no one is accepted. God is no respecter of persons. So here in the book of Acts of the Apostles, Luke writes about the apostles and the work of the Holy Spirit in and through their lives to both Jews and Gentiles. And in verse 1 of Acts, this is what he says. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now look at verses 2 and 3. Until the day in which he was taken up. Now you have to understand, I don't know where Theophilus is, okay? I don't know if he knows anything about the resurrection. But he's making it very clear to him, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Paul tells us in Corinthians that he appeared at one time to 500 people at once. It's just a word there. We don't know who they were, where it was. Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And you remember Luke is the one who recounts, as we did a few weeks ago on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he appeared to them and then to the 11 who were in that upper room. Now, what we're going to do here is I want you to keep, you have your finger in Luke still? Okay. First part of verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. Turn in your Bibles, and 9 through 12, the day he was taken up. Now when he had spoken these things, verse 9 of Acts 1, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to into heaven. Now, turn over to Luke 24, verses 50 and 51. And he led them, everybody there? Luke 24. Keep your finger in this section because we'll be coming back to it. Luke 24, verse 50. And 51, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. This is not quite all the details that we get in Acts, but I love it because when you write something to someone, right? And you write, and the next time you write to them, you might bring that up, but there's more to it. And so that's what the Spirit prompted him to really, in Acts, to talk about these two men that stood there in white apparel. It's not mentioned in Luke in his gospel. Now, the remainder of Acts 1, verses 2 and 3. After he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Turn back to Luke 24 and verse 44 through 48. Everybody there? These are the words he said to them, Jesus said to his disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Look at verse 4, Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Back to Luke 24 and verse 49, which was not supposed to read, but we'll read it again. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 1, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Church, I want to say to you and reiterate it again that we here in Roxbury can do nothing except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to really pray that we will be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, all right? I think it's one of the most important prayers that we can pray. John 14, 16 through 18, turn there. These are all in your outline there. I encourage you to read these verses and meditate upon them. John 14, beginning at the 16th verse. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he might or he may abide with you, what? Forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he what? Dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He's our helper. How many of you need help? I don't know about you. I need help every step of the way. And I'm not just talking about physical help when you get out of bed in the morning and you're getting old and you can't move. I need help then too. But he's our helper. He's our guide. He dwells in us. We're not left alone. In verse 27, it says this. And I don't know if it's Acts or I think it's Acts. No. Verse 27. Oh, no wonder. It's chapter 16. Go over to chapter 16 and verse 27. I'm sorry. 16, read verses 7 through 11. John 16, beginning at the 7th verse. Now imagine for a moment that you are one of the disciples, all right? And Jesus has told you that he's going to leave you. And you've been walking with him for 3 years. I have enough trouble just when somebody leaves this church and moves south. You know? But look at what he says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, listen to this carefully. It's very familiar. We need to know this by heart. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Three things there. And now Jesus goes on to explain them. Of sin, because they do not believe me. How many people do you have in your life that do not believe in him? You are never going to convince them of that sin. It's the worst sin that you can have, because unbelief in Jesus Christ leads to what? Death. It is the Holy Spirit that will convict people of that sin. We need to pray that. We need to ask for the Holy Spirit to convict our friends, our family, our neighbors, our country, our government, to be convicted of the sin of unbelief. Pray that for your schoolmates that don't know the Lord. He explains righteousness. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. How many realize that this morning you are cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus? What a wonderful comfort that is. I have no righteousness of my own, neither do you, but we have the righteousness of Jesus which has been placed upon us. And the Father looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Jesus. Amen. Verse 11, I love it, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I know Satan is an enemy, and he likes to bother us, doesn't he? But he's been what? Defeated. On the cross of Calvary, Satan has been defeated. We no longer need to live in fear of the enemy of our souls. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. All right? Now, that was the introduction to praise, and so I'm going to quickly go through praise, okay? I don't know what time I start. Is everybody okay? All right. I just want us to leave here with an understanding something about praise. So if you'll turn back to Luke, the last chapter, which is chapter what? 24. Amen. And I want to read verses 51 through 53. Now this is not in Acts, by the way. We have the ascension in both places. And in Acts it says that when they returned to Jerusalem, and it says nothing about worship. But here in Luke it says, now when it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great, what? Joy. And were what? Continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Let me read that again. It came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And Luke says, amen. And we can say amen. Acts has a fuller account of Jesus' ascension into heaven and a lesser account of how the disciples reacted. And I am so grateful to hear that they praised him and they worshiped him and they went back to Jerusalem and they were in the temple continually praising God. And that's one thing. I don't know who was in the temple at the time. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, were they hanging out there? But maybe God just silenced them and they had total freedom to worship. Doesn't the Holy Spirit do that sometimes? Yeah. Here's what I want us to understand, and we're going to look at this and take about five more minutes. Praise has to be preeminent in the church. And I'm not just talking about singing, brothers and sisters. I'm not just talking about worshiping here on a Sunday morning, but praise needs to be ever present in our hearts and on our lips. I fear that many times that's not the case with me. But have you ever had that experience where you're down and you're feeling terrible and all of a sudden a praise song comes to mind and you begin to praise the Lord and you're lifted from that pit that you've gone into? Remember, what are we here on this earth for? To worship Him and to make Him known. Worship Him. There's an order here. We don't make Him known and then worship. We worship and we make Him known. Do you understand that by a worshipful life, a life that is full of praise to the Lord, other people are going to see Christ in you, the hope of glory? They're going to know why you can smile, even in terrible circumstances. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about walking around with a silly smile on your face. All right? I'm talking about a heart that can smile, a heart that knows God, you'll never leave me and you'll never forsake me. You are with me always, even to the end of the age. I thank you, Father. And you can just begin to praise Him for that, can't you? It's very interesting in the New Testament, in the Gospels. In fact, in the New Testament period, but in the Gospels particularly, the words praise, praised, and praying, praising, I think there's about 10 of them. Maybe 9. There's not a one of them, except this one, that talks about the disciples, the apostles, praising God. I am so thankful that Luke wrote that in there. Well, the Holy Spirit had him write it in there. These guys were worshipers. And of course, I mean, the other one that we have the crowds, the multitude that were praising him on the road into Jerusalem in his triumphant entry. Zacharias in the temple was praising him. But this is the only place that it mentions the disciples praising him. And of course, there's a reason that is obvious to us. Jesus had been crucified. He had risen from the dead. He had appeared to them. And he appeared to them and glorified, but fully recognizable with the scars in his hands and his feet and his side. He ate. And he says, a spirit doesn't eat. He was glorified. He didn't walk through doors anymore. He just appeared in the room. And they saw him ascend into heaven. And they've been told to wait in Jerusalem for Father God's promise of the Holy Spirit. And yet, even without fully understanding this, we heard there in Luke that God gave them understanding as He opened the Scriptures to them. But the full understanding came when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And so even without fully understanding, they could not help but praise and worship Him. And I love it. They returned to Jerusalem. This was not just singing a song. This was a joyful bunch of guys. It says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And it wasn't a momentary thing, because there were 10 days between Jesus' ascension into heaven and the day of Pentecost. And that's what I want us to look at, because if you ever wonder about God's planning things, the foreshadowing of things, I want to talk about the first fruits festival. The Jewish people during Passover brought the first fruits of harvest. All right? Now we're going back 50 days, okay? They brought the barley wheat, and they made an offering from the barley wheat. The barley wheat, by the way, was a very low-grade wheat. It was really the food that the poor ate. Okay? So in Passover, they would bring that, and they would offer the barley loaves as a sacrifice. And then, 50 days later, on the Feast of 7 Weeks, on the day of Pentecost, the harvest of the wheat. God foreshadowed the resurrection of his son. He rose from the dead during Passover when the first fruits were brought. Now turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians. If you know this, but you haven't thought about it for a while, I don't know. I just get really, every time I look at this, I'm overcome by how God has orchestrated everything. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, beginning at the 20th verse. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man with a small m, came death, that's by Adam, by man with a capital M also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And so Jesus, 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. All right? And 10 days later comes the day of Pentecost. And that's where the harvest of the wheat comes. It's called the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Harvest or Reaping. So we have the first fruits, Jesus, the first fruit rising from the dead during the Passover festival. 50 days of harvesting, culminating with the harvesting of the wheat during Pentecost. During Passover, Jesus rose from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus had risen from the dead, 10 days after he had ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven during the celebration of the festival of harvest or ingathering. Now, you know what happened on that day? There was a great harvest of souls. Peter rose up and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit preached a gospel message, and 3,000 souls came to believe in Jesus Christ. So you have the harvest of the wheat, first fruits, and now you have the harvest of souls. If you've never made that connection, read these passages and dwell on it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. And everything that is in them. And every plan and every purpose of his has been fulfilled, and it has been foreshadowed. When you read these things in the Old Testament and then you come to the New and you realize what has taken place, it's all in his plan and in his timing. But it all begins with praise. I want you to look over. Come on, Michael. I didn't write the verse down. I think it's in chapter 2. This is on another day, chapter 2, verse 42, when they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people. We need to be a people of praise. And next week we will look at being a people of prayer. Both of these things preceded the coming of the Holy Spirit. Praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. And my encouragement to us today is be a people who are worshipful in everything that you do, giving glory to God in everything that we do. And then next week we'll look at being a people of prayer. I truly believe in my heart that it's prayerlessness that is the reason we don't see the Spirit moving in power. I think it's clearly evidenced by this study in Acts. These men were people of prayer. They were men of worship. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would get excited that you are the God who plans and purposes everything. Your plans and purposes cannot be thwarted. Even in the natural, it was illustrated for us. Even these festivals that we look at sometimes in the Old Testament, we go, oh my goodness, this festival and that festival and the next festival. I'm so glad that we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. But Lord, every one of those things was a foreshadowing that would bring us into the new covenant. And so we are a thankful people this morning. And Lord, we want to give you glory in everything that we do. At work, at play. Wherever we go. May we be a people of great joy. Of great joy. Of great joy. And it's only because you are in us that that will be possible. We thank you that you and the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have made your home in each of our hearts. I pray for anyone in this room who does not have that relationship with you, that they don't understand that you want to come, that you're at the door of their hearts and you're knocking and you want to come in and be with them. So Lord, we bless you. We praise you. We give you all the honor and glory for who you are. We thank you that nothing is out of your sight. We thank you that our days are in your hands. And Lord, I want to lift up the persecuted church to you right now. And I pray that your joy would be made full in them, even in their deepest, darkest hour, Lord. We thank you for the testimonies that are coming out of those places of people worshiping you even as they were being put to death. You are awesome. God, you are awesome. And we bow our hearts before you today. Have your way in each one of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.